Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. And if the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I woke up this morning very excited to be here with you today. Well, I enjoy every Sunday. As we kick into September, I find that things pick up speed. Things start happening in the church. People come back from summer vacations or cottage country or wherever it may be. Things start moving. And for me, that's very exciting. So there's a lot of exciting stuff happening around us in the world right now. Harvest is ongoing, always an exciting time for people with rural roots. The leaves are changing color, the air is a little crisper, hunting season is around the corner, and children are now back at school. The other day I was coming to church, I drove by the comprehensive high school, and I saw it must have been 100 children walking down the sidewalk heading into class. And they were in various states of dress. Some of them look like they're actually going to bed, wearing pajamas and odds and ends. But nevertheless, I got a little sentimental about my own high school time. Growing up, I went to a German Lutheran high school. It was a smaller high school. It was very focused on academics. We had to take classical languages, Greek and Latin. We had to take German. We automatically, by going, we were enrolled in something called the International Baccalaureate Studies. None of those things really bothered me, though. I had a good time in high school. The one thing about high school that still kind of sticks in my craw today was the fact I went to a high school with a dress code. Every day we had to wear press slacks to school. We had to wear a collared shirt to school. We had to wear a tie with a tie clip to school. My friends who were going to high school wearing blue jeans and torn up t-shirts, not me. I had to wear leather dress shoes, wool slacks, starch collared shirts to go to high school. I wasn't the only one in school that complained about this. Every year we get together and we complain at our assemblies about why we had this dress code. How come we couldn't wear shorts? How come we couldn't wear sandals? At least cut us a little slack on Fridays and not make us wear ties. Well, the principal would always explain the same thing to us. He would explain that our school was a special place and the people that go there should look a special way. And for 4 years, we looked like miniature bankers. As I got a little older and started playing junior hockey, our coaches, and I had many coaches, would make us wear suits on game day. We'd have to wear shirt and ties and a dress coat to go to hockey games. Now, to get into a bus wearing a suit to drive 6 hours to Flin Flon, Manitoba, play a hockey game, put your suit back on, get on a bus, drive 6 hours, get home at 4 a.m. wearing a suit, seemed a little ridiculous to me. So we complained to our coach. How come we're dressing like this? We're only outside for 5 minutes between the bus and the dressing room. Why are we wearing suits to hockey games? The coach would look at us, 17, 18 years old, and say, because you guys are professionals, and you need to look like professionals. Do we give a lot of thought to how we dress? Do we give a lot of thought to how those amongst us dress? When we go to the doctor's office, do we expect people, the doctor, the receptionist, to be dressed a certain way? When we take our children to school, do we expect the teachers, the staff, the administrators to be dressed a certain way? When you come to church, do you expect people, the minister, yourself, to be dressed a certain way? When you go to a restaurant, do you expect the wait staff to be dressed a certain way? How we outfit ourselves, how we choose to dress, is an interesting concept. What it says about us, what it says about how we see ourselves, and what it says about the day that lies in front of us. Today in our reading from Exodus, we have God working through Moses to institute the Passover. And we understand the story about the Passover lamb, about spreading blood in the doorposts. But if we read the story closely, quite a bit of the story is about how the Hebrews should dress. God says, tell the Hebrews to gird up their loins, to put on their sandals, to put their walking staffs in their hand, and have them quickly eat their meal. In other words, God is saying to the Hebrews, you guys got to be ready to travel. Things are going to happen in Egypt quickly, and you need to be ready to go. Ready in haste. In other words, God is saying to the Hebrews, put on your shoes, put on your walking clothes, your traveling outfit, because you need to be ready to go. This isn't a meal that you're going to enjoy, that you're going to sit down for a long period of time. You need to get ready to travel. In fact, the Hebrews were in such a hurry to leave Egypt that they didn't have time to let their bread rise, that the yeast didn't have time to work, which is why we have the matzah bread or the unleavened bread of the Passover, because they did not even have the time for the bread to rise. St. Paul, in our reading today from Romans, talks about how we need to see ourselves as being dressed. Not in a literal sense, but in a metaphorical sense. Paul says we need to throw off the cloak of darkness and we need to put on the armor of righteousness. We need to put on Jesus Christ. For us, Paul is saying we need to prepare for battle. We need, like those Hebrews, to gird ourselves up, to protect ourselves, to throw off darkness, to put on the armor of light, to be like Christ in the world. We need to see ourselves that way, according to Paul, as people in battle. People who battle darkness. Darkness is all around us. Wherever we have poverty, darkness. Hunger, darkness. Inequality, darkness. Wherever evil is taking hold, wherever the word of God is being denied, wherever people are being subjugated to addictions, to violence, to fear, to exclusion, is evil. It's our job as Christians to get ourselves up in the morning, to say that stuff isn't okay, we're not going to live in it. We're not going to roll around in it. We're not going to put it on. We're not going to try and benefit from it. We are going to try to combat it. For we are at war with something. This is a war that has existed since the moment of creation. If we go way back to that story in Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are out of the garden. God looks at him and says, you know what? Life is going to be hard. All they knew was good. They lived in harmony with nature. They lived in harmony with themselves. They lived in harmony with God. And they chose to disrupt that harmony. And they ate from the knowledge of good and evil. So God says, you want to know evil? You're going to have a hard time giving birth. The ground will not yield its crop easily. Your children will rise up against each other. There will be hunger. There will be disease. There will be tears. There will be war. There will be bloodshed. This is the original sin that we inherit. This is what we are called to battle against. All these things that are not of God. These things that are darkness, these are the things that we are called to shine light into. But it takes, as I try to realize my own life, it takes a mental commitment to battle these things. Truth of the matter is, it's much better to live in the darkness. You'll sleep much better if you live with the darkness. Your life will be much less stressful if you live in the darkness. Because to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to wear the garment of light of Christ, means that you start questioning things. Why is this okay? Why is this allowed to happen? How come this continues? How do I benefit from it? You start asking yourself, what can I do to alleviate it? What is the word of God in this situation? You start praying more. You start thinking about yourself less and more about others. And that is destabilizing. Because the darkness is not just symbolic. It's not just some metaphorical battle between good and evil. The darkness blinds us. The darkness is meant to soothe us. The darkness hides itself. It hides the world from us. Darkness says, don't worry. If it doesn't impact you, if it doesn't affect you, it's not your concern. Just what you see counts. But the light of Christ opens things up. The light of Christ calls us forward. The light of Christ calls us to be on guard against the darkness. It calls us to battle in the world. And the world is us. Our gospel reading from Christ today talks about disputes in the church. We are reminded that we are not some sort of heavenly enclave, that we don't have problems within our own midst, that the darkness doesn't come into us through gossip and jealousy or greed, you name it. We are not immune from these things of the church. So Christ says, here's what you do. Quietly go to someone. Explain your situation. Ask them to change their direction. If they rebuff you, take some more people, but quietly do it. And only when it escalates to the point that the darkness impacts the lives of us, then do we talk about exiling the darkness from amongst us. This is our calling as Christians, to confront darkness, to challenge darkness, to bring others to help us confront it and challenge it. And if we find ourselves wanting, we need to reject it. But we cannot tolerate it. We cannot try and simply whitewash it, call it something it isn't, make excuses for it. That's hard to do. Because there's a lot of darkness around us. We benefit from the darkness. We benefit from inequality with other countries in our trade relationship. We benefit by the price of our groceries because some go hungry. When I buy my daughter a t-shirt for $3, I have benefited from some child just my daughter's age in a country that I can't relate to making that shirt for pennies a day. I benefit from the darkness. But because I try and live, guided not by darkness but by light, I question these things. I work on the margins to try and improve them. And then maybe in my own backyard, the things I can have some effect on, the things that maybe, with your help, we can bring positive changes to, we work on them, we seize them, and we grab them. And we hope that God will take these things and multiply them. And I might not be able to make sweatshop conditions in Indonesia better, but maybe I can make life a little better for someone in North Battleford. Maybe for my neighbor. Maybe for you. Maybe you can do the same for me, for your neighbor, for your community, your province, your country, your world. But either way, we're at war. That's language that makes us gristle. But why? If I say you're at war with evil, you're at war with sin, you're at war with darkness, that God has given you the spiritual implements, the spiritual weapons, the power to overcome and conquer, whoa, that's not, I don't want that. Why? Because we're nice people. We don't like conflict. We don't like friction in our lives. We like security. We like comfort. We don't really want to think too much about our place in the world. But the day is coming. We cannot insulate ourselves from the darkness of the world. One day, 80% of the world's population, who lives on 15% of the world's resources, will say, this isn't fair. And then what happens? One day a new disease hatches up out of the ocean. Then what happens? One day a new war starts and encompasses the world. Then what happens? One day you find yourself without a job, then a home, then a car. What happens? We do not live in a bubble of existence. We are connected. We are intertwined. But we've been gifted by God. To us, like the Hebrews before us, God says, gird yourselves up. Get ready for what is to come. For the days are coming. And as we move through this season, as we move towards Advent this fall, we are going to hear about the days that are coming. We are going to hear about earthquakes. We are going to hear about troubles in the seas. We are going to hear about brother against brother, daughter against mother. We are going to hear the words that challenge us, who we are, that challenge our existence and our very being. But we will also hear the words of hope. We will hear words that free and liberate us. Words like we have today. Wherever two or more are gathered, I am there with you. What you agree upon on earth, I will see it to its conclusion. Let us agree that darkness is bad. Let us agree that the gospel of God is life-giving. Let us agree about who we are in the body of Christ. And these things will be made true in our life. But we can't just dip our toe in the water. We can't say we kind of like that stuff, or we kind of wish these things would happen, or we kind of wish those people wouldn't do those kind of things. We need to be firm and forceful in our denial of darkness. We need to wake up in the morning like me going to high school, putting on a suit and tie, and say, I'm putting on Jesus Christ. I am going out into the world and I am God's person. I am an ambassador of Christ. I speak with the mouth of Christ. I move with the hands and feet of Christ. Today Christ says, you are to forgive like me. You are to correct like me. You are to teach like me. You are to liberate like me. Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Christ has given us the keys to the kingdom. This is called the keys to the church. As I stand here every Sunday morning and say, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by God's authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. Just unpack that for a moment. These are the words of Christ's verse today. By his authority, Christ has said, look, you have the authority to forgive people. You have the authority to challenge people. Think about what God has given us. The authority to forgive and challenge. The authority to bless and correct. Christ has handed over that authority to us. So I stand here and say, I declare to you the forgiveness of sins. I'm not forgiving your sins. God is forgiving your sins. I am just declaring what God has already done for you in Christ Jesus. I am reminding you that God loves you. I am reminding you that through Christ you are forgiven. I am reminding you that when you wake up tomorrow, God is not going to hold today against you. When you put on the armor of righteousness, when you put on Jesus Christ, when you mark yourself with the sign of the cross that you received in baptism, God says, it's a new day. What will we create together? And for me, that's amazing. For me, that's exciting. I come here today and I'm excited to be with you because what will God do today? I'm excited for tomorrow because what will God do tomorrow? And if I stumble and fail today, tomorrow's a new day, and God's going to push me through that. And this is a word that terrifies darkness. Because darkness says you're stuck. Darkness says you can't see the future. Darkness says there's nothing you can do. Darkness says, why even try? Darkness says the best you can hope for is simply a little bit of comfort. But the light of Christ says, you know what? Through God, all things are possible. Go ahead and pray for it. Go ahead and ask for it. Go ahead and dream about it. Go ahead and hope for it. Because in God, these things happen. The darkness is depressing. It blurs the world around us. It blurs our opportunity. It blurs what could be. What could your life be? What could your relationships be? What could your city be, your province be, or your world be? But the darkness only lets you see this far. You're stuck. Sin has bound you. You're simply a hamster in the wheel of life, working hard, running hard, trying hard, and getting nowhere. And you throw up your hands and say, ugh, why bother? But this word of Christ, this declaration of sins, this good news for tomorrow says, yeah, today was tough. Yeah, we stumbled. Yeah, we didn't hit it out of the park. Yeah, we might have failed. But guess what? Tomorrow, I'm putting on a new suit. And I'm going out into the world, and God is with me. And God walks with me, and God guides me, and God protects me. And together, God and I will author a new future. A future with hope. A future with prosperity. A future with amazement. A future with wonder. And these things all come through the light of Christ. These things all come through getting up in the morning and not just going through the routine. Putting on the old clothes of yesterday. Thinking today is going to look just like the day that was past. Your failures will still haunt you. Your debt will still follow you. No. In God we say when we wake up, we are born anew. Every day is New Year's Eve. Every day we chart a new course. The question is, who defines that course? If we allow the world to define the course, then we've let darkness win. Because the world tells us we're only so good. We're only so capable. We can only accomplish so much. But God says, you know what? Let's pray for it. Let's hope for it. Let's dream about it. Let's accomplish it. The Christian church is here 2,000 years later. Not because people woke up in the morning and said, well, another day at the office. The Christian church is here 2,000 years later because people said, yeah, education is important. Yeah, healthcare is important. The Christian church is here because, yeah, faith is important. Because people dreamed. Because people risked. Because people were willing to author a new future for themselves. And in the process, we are the beneficiaries. Gird yourselves up for battle. Go into the world and say, you know what? Things aren't right. This is unacceptable. This is not pleasing to God. This does not equal good fruits of creation. This is not life-giving. This doesn't restore people and families and hope. It's a challenge. But it's not a curse. It's a blessing. Because in the process, we live new lives. Lives that are not defined by others. Lives that are not defined by the world around us. Lives that are not defined by history. But lives that will live in eternity with Christ. Amen.